Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what we can sing this evening, the truth that we cry out for you to be our vision, that we would fix our eyes upon Christ. And Lord, there's so much in that song, so many powerful truths that just draw us into a time of praise, Lord. But there's a line in there that says that we are with you and you with us, that you call us your own. And Father, there's, again, so many things we can praise you for, but just the wonder of that truth, that you would be one with us. Lord, that you would know us that intimately and allow us to know you that well. A holy God, a righteous God, and yet you call us by faith to have that relationship with you. And so I pray, Lord, that we would not just sing these songs, because it's so easy to do, to just sing the words on the screen, Lord, but we would really think about what we're singing and let it be an actual time of praise, a time of just worship of you. And so, Father, we pray that as we go through the time in your word this evening, that you would be glorified. We thank you for all these who are here, Lord, who have come to worship you. We pray you'd bless them in a mighty way, Lord, and that you would just continue to draw our hearts closer to you and help us to just, again, fix our eyes on Christ. And so, Lord, we thank you for your gospel. We thank you for your love and for your grace. And I pray that none of these things would grow indifferent to us, but we would desire to be renewed in our faith this evening as we draw close to you. Father, we'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you. You may be seated. I do want to share just a couple announcements with you guys, some stuff you've already been hearing about, just to make sure we're all on the same page. Such an exciting time to think about the upcoming skating event for family and friends. I don't know what we're at right now, but I think we're over 40 skaters, and so excited for that. So hopefully you can join us for that. If you've not signed up already, please do so. Don't miss out on that. It's an awesome time of fellowship. Again, even if you're not skating and you just want to come hang out, you're welcome to do that as well. You just need to pay the $10 if you plan on skating or eating lunch there. If you're not doing either of those things, then you don't have to pay the $10. But if you are doing those things, we'd ask that you would do that. You can register on northgoodland.org. Please do so by the 26th. And I want to really encourage you to invite other people to be a part of this. This is a great kind of first event to get somebody into if they're not part of our church. This is a great way to build relationships, to get to know people, and then hopefully see them be able to get plugged into the services here at the church. So I hope you can take advantage of it as well. Forever Young Potluck is coming up on April 6th. Don't forget as well, right before that, April 5th is our men's prayer breakfast, second to last prayer breakfast, 8 a.m., so don't miss out on that. Widows and Widowers Banquet is coming up again April 26th, so obviously sign up for that if you're interested in helping in some way. And then Home Plate is coming up on May 10th. Again, the actual event starts at 3 o'clock, and then the game starts at 6:10. The cost varies depending on where your tickets are, and you can go to the Welcome Center and you can see a breakdown of that on the sign-up sheet. So again, please sign up and get that stuff taken care of as soon as possible for Home Plate so we can kind of get an idea of how many we're expecting to go be a part of that. Just a reminder, Grief Share starting up March 31st. We talked about that this morning, but don't forget to be praying for that. Also, April 2nd, no PM service in our Wednesday evening service for any ministries. So don't show up because nobody's going to be here. So that's just a reminder about that. I know we're, 2 weeks, right? 2 Wednesdays, no service. So let's see, what else? Oh, Wednesday, Inside Out Night. Don't forget for the Olympians and Gopher Buddies. Encourage your children or grandchildren to be in that, or be a part of that, I should say. And then other than that, I did want to share just a quick update on Dale Hager. And so yesterday I got a text. What time was that? In the evening. So some of you know or may have heard, we talked about this on Wednesday night, that he was going to be released hopefully soon. There was actually a situation at, I know it's not called Troy Beaumont anymore. I forget what the hospital is actually called now, but that's where Dale was. And there was a situation, I believe, on Thursday morning. They had an active shooter situation there at the hospital. And it sounds like, from what I heard, they were able to apprehend the person involved in that. And I think there was somebody maybe wounded, but not I don't know that anyone died from that, so praise the Lord, it wasn't more severe. It sounds like there was some kind of an altercation in the parking lot or something like that between two individuals. But in any case, home. And so as of yesterday, Dale is settling in, very happy to be home. But again, still weak, still recovering from those things. And so be praying for him for continued healing and recovery. Be praying for Elaine for strength. She's the one that's going to be taking care of him. It looks like he will need basically an IV antibiotics, if I understand that right. And she's the one that's going to be doing that and helping with that. So obviously that's a lot for her to do. It looks like there is a nurse coming tomorrow. And then there will be some physical therapy as well. So just want to keep you guys in the loop. I know many of you have been praying for Dale and his health and all of that. He was in the hospital for a little while there. I mean, it was really serious stuff. I know he was in the ICU at first. So be praying for Dale Hager and then Elaine as well as they continue to recover and all of that. All right. I will throw it out there because we've got a couple minutes here. Any other prayer concerns anyone would like to share before we get into our devotion this evening? Yeah, Avi.
I saw on social media, so this may or may not be true, but I agree with you, but there's apparently a man over at the sugar plant that lost his arm. And
in like Croswell area over there? Okay.
Yeah, at the sugar plant, and some machinery came down on his arm and severed it.
Hmm.
So, you know, I don't know or anything, but just
sure.
Obviously, you know, a lot, so just keep him in
prayer. Okay. Yeah, be praying for that situation as well. Yeah.
We actually have a phrase concerning that whole thing down at Warwell now.
Oh, okay.
But our son-in-law just left because he works there.
Oh, wow. Sure, yeah.
That was a phrase for that.
Wow. Yes, praise the Lord that he was not there, that he left before that happened. Wow. Yes, praise the Lord for that. The Lord's timing is amazing and how he works those things out. It's absolutely amazing. So praise the Lord for that, absolutely. Anyone else? Britt?
So a couple weeks ago, my cousins lost their son in a car accident.
Okay.
The gentleman, Dan, has now had cancer that's come back.
Mm.
He's had metastasized, so he'll be going in for a PET scan on the
Wow.
If you would just keep Dan and Mary in your mind, I'd appreciate that.
Okay. Yeah, let's be praying for those guys. Your cousins, right, you said? Yep. Be praying for that situation, not only the loss of loved ones there, but also his health and cancer concerns and all of that, absolutely. Anyone else? Jeff? Yes. Yep. Amen. Yes, that is a praise. Because you said there was going to be some split driving, right, for some of the team? Okay. Yeah, I would be like, you need to learn to drive somewhere else, not during this trip, because I want to get to Florida. So, but no, praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord they're there safely. And I should mention, I always love that, and I'm not saying he does it all the time, but Jeff always reminds me whenever we're in Wednesday night prayer group for the men or even Bible studies, we always ask the Lord, and he's mentioned this a few times, we always ask the Lord for traveling mercies where we're going, but often we don't remember to say, thank you, Lord, for getting me where I was going. We want to pray for safety to get there, but then when we get there, we kind of forget that the Lord got us there. So I love that he always tries to mention, let's praise the Lord that we actually did get to where we're going, or our family arrived safely, and those kind of things. So definitely a good habit to get into, for sure. Anyone else? A prayer request or a prayer? Sandra.
Just pray for a coworker. I invited her to the Rover's meeting.
Just pray. She said she's coming. Yeah. Amen. Yeah, Sandra invited a coworker and her family to the roller skating event. So be praying that she actually will be able to attend, and the Lord will just open a door there of opportunity. Right? I love that the Lord gives us opportunities like that wherever we find ourselves. Renee?
I just really want to praise the Lord for a church family who is truly family to my family.
Hmm.
Provision that they have just God given.
Amen. Amen. I love that. A church family that is a family, right? And a family to your family. That's amazing. Praise the Lord for that. Yeah. We are blessed. We are blessed. I always feel funny saying our church family because it really is just family, right? But we know what you mean by that. But yeah, praise the Lord for his provision. Amen. Anyone else? Praise the Lord that TJ is back with us. Had a chance to go down to Ethnos this last week and got him in shape for what I understand. He kind of took care of everything down there. He solved all their problems and they're running super smooth now. It was a real crazy mess before he got there, but he took care of all that. I'm just teasing. No, but praise the Lord again that he's able to be home and had a great week down there and stuff. Excited to see how the Lord continues to use those guys and as he's working with Ethnos now and excited for the future for that. All right. Well, I know we already prayed, so I'll go ahead and hand out the devotion. If you need a handout, we'll do the devotion, then we'll pray at the end. So let's try to remember those prayer concerns. That's a little test. Let's see how many of us we remember that, okay? Because I probably already, we're going to forget them. So we are in Philippians chapter 4. So go ahead and turn there. Philippians chapter 4. If you were here last week, you have the handout. It's the same one as last week. I do have a few extra. So if you need one, I do have some, but I'm guessing we're probably going to need a few more copies if we need more than just probably 8, I think I have here. So who needs one from last week? Who was not here last week? I'm going to hang on. Hold on, boys. We'll wait and see. Abby, you guys, can you guys share? Cool. I think we'll be good. If that's all we need, I can come back around. Who else needs one? There you go. Nope, you're fine. It's hard to keep the papers in track, I understand. Who else needs one? I think we'll be good. Yeah, Evan, I don't know if I trust you with the copier, my friend. Who else needs one other than my son? Anyone else other than Anthony? Anyone? Anyone else? There's two left. All right. Now I'm going to feel bad because Lynn's looking frantically through her Bible. You can just take Anthony's. He'll give it to you. He's fine. All right. Philippians chapter 4. If you can't find it, let me know. We'll get you a copy, Lynn. So Philippians chapter 4. So we read through the first part of the chapter. We're in that last chapter. Let me go back to the first page here. Yeah. So verses 1 through 9 was our text for last week. We actually made it through the first three verses. So we're going to be in starting verse 4 through verse 6 this evening is where we're going to start. But I'd like to read the whole 9 verses again just to kind of get us all back into the text. And so if I have a volunteer that would like to read verses 1 through 9 of Philippians 4, who would like to do that for us? Verses 1 through 9 of Philippians 4. Who would like to read that? Avi? Awesome. Thank you very much. Awesome. Thank you very much. So here we find in this final chapter, by the way, great job pronouncing those names. I usually skip names like that. I'm just gonna be real with you. There you go. It was great. But as we went through the chapter, we started there in verse 1 of chapter 4, and we noticed that it builds in chapter 4 on the previous three chapters, because he starts with, therefore, my brethren. So he's saying, everything that I just established, all these truths that we've laid out, now we start with what he started with. So many times we go to chapter 4 and we look at this idea of how to be careful for nothing, how to pray, how to have this active relationship with God, how to think the right things, how to have the right kind of peace and mindset. But if we're not careful, we disconnect chapter 4 from the rest of the epistle and we don't have that basis for what leads to those things. And remember, it's an established relationship in Christ that gives us all these things that we talked about in this final chapter. And so here we see that Paul encourages the church to walk in the secure mind in Christ, a secure mind. Paul gives a plea. And the first thing he talks about, as your notes there says, is unity in the church. We talked about that. The first three verses talks about unity in the church. He calls for the brethren, right? The dearly beloved, those that he longs for, those that are his joy and his crown. He's giving these great titles to the church. And again, it bears repeating, we don't always think of ourselves as Christ actually thinks of us. We think of ourselves as who we used to be, the old man, right? Who we our flesh used to be. And you ever try or find yourself when you're trying to really maintain that identity in Christ, you're really trying to remember, no, I am beloved. No, I am a child of the King. No, I am dearly beloved of Christ. And your flesh will start to kind of chip away at that and try to remind you of those things. Yeah, but you did, or but you did, and but you, and it tries to always tear us down. So we have to be on defense and remind ourselves our identity is in Christ alone, right? It's in who Christ says we are. And so we have to remind ourselves of that. So he gives us this amazing list of descriptions for the church. He talks about the fact that we are his joy and crown. The church is the joy and crown, the joy of Paul's ministry and the crown referring to the crown he'll receive in heaven. And so again, thinking about the eternal weight of his ministry. He calls them to stand fast, which means what? What did we say stand fast meant? The idea of standing firm, standing strong, enduring in Christ. He talks about these two women who are having an issue of division. And what did we say about that issue of division? It didn't just stay with them. What was happening with that issue? It was spreading into the church to such a degree that Paul says, all of you in the church, all of you in the body of Christ, would you help with this situation? It doesn't say condemn them, rebuke them, kick them out, right? What's it say? It's basically saying come alongside them, help them. But then notice he doesn't allow the division to take away from their purpose. Because how does he identify them? Fellow laborers. They're working together in the gospel. Do they have an issue of division? It seems like it. And he calls them to be of the same mind. But notice that doesn't change their position, their influence of being fellow laborers. And so again, just because we stumble, we get our eyes off the Lord for a moment, doesn't change that God's now all of a sudden not going to be able to use us. No, he continues to use us. And so he admonishes them and the church to be of the same mind. And again, this is a common theme in the epistle, which leads us to believe that while this church was a great church, as noted from chapter 2, maybe there was some division in the church. Maybe that was the thing the church of Philippi struggled with. Maybe that was the thing that seemed to kind of nag at the church. And when you read the epistles, you find out every church Paul wrote to had something, right? What was the issue in the church at Galatia, the Galatians? What was their nagging issue in their church? What was kind of going on in that church? Yep, that mixing of law and grace, right? Because the Judaizers came in and began to kind of subvert Paul's teachings. And the church is kind of like, well, maybe there's some truth to this, right? The church at Ephesus, we know that in the epistle, they sound like a great church, right? Strong church. We get to Revelation. What does John say the church at Ephesus struggled with? They did great works. They had great teaching. They stood against false teachers, left their first love. And so again, all these churches, and what was the issue in the church at Corinth? Everything, right? Everything was going on in the church of Corinth. And so, but that's encouraging to us because these are churches. These are actual bodies of believers. And Paul, while writing things of correction to the church, he also wrote great things to the church and it commended them on the things they did do for the Lord. So that brings us to verse 4. So we talked about the first three verses, verses 4 through 6. Look at it again with me. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And this is one of those things we read that and we go, that sounds really good, but man, is that really practical? Can I really do this? Can I really live that out? And the truth is, yes. He commends the church and pleads with the church to be united. United in the church. But now he wants them united in prayer. United in prayer. So Paul starts this section with a command. What's the command? In verse 4, what's the command? Yeah, rejoice. Notice there's no asterisk. There's no parenthesis that says, see notes. And you go to the bottom and it says, unless, and all these things. Right? Rejoice is a command. And how often do we rejoice? Always. So much so he says it again. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. It's almost as though he's writing this and he can just imagine when they're reading this letter to the church and the person says, okay, this is what Paul says, guys. Paul says we are to rejoice in the Lord always. It's like Paul anticipated people in the church going, always? Like, no, not always. He doesn't really mean that. Because then right after he says, and by the way, again, I say rejoice. Yes, you really are to rejoice always. Well, he tells us, he says in, right there in the passage, let your moderation be known to all men. Let your moderation be known to all men. Now, some translations use the idea of graciousness for this word moderation. Let your gentleness, your graciousness, let that of a gentle spirit of moderation. And I think that's another translation uses that phrase. The ESV uses the word reasonable, while another uses the word forbearance. So gentleness and graciousness, this idea of forbearance, it's reasonable. Let your gentleness be known unto all men. Let that gentle spirit. So it's like we're talking about this morning. Do we get angry about things? Of course we do. But we have to be so careful that when we do get angry about something, how we handle that, right? How we respond to our neighbor. Right? That's basically saying, love your neighbor as yourself. Be gentle, right? The Lord is at hand. I think all of these connect to the core meaning of the word, that we as believers, when we face uncertain and difficult times, we should show grace and gentleness to others, which is reasonable when we realize nothing steals our joy. It's almost as though Paul's saying, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And again, the church's response is, but what about this? Like, what if somebody says this to me? Or what if somebody does this to me? Or what if this happens in my circumstances? How can I possibly rejoice when my spouse says that? Or my neighbor says this? Or my boss does that? How can I rejoice in that? And again, Paul, almost knowing their rebuttal, responds with, let me tell you how. Let that gentle spirit of Christ, remember all the way back in chapter 2, what's our example? Chapter 2, he says here, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What is that attitude that Christ displayed? Humiliation. Let that gentle spirit be evident to those around you. He says the Lord is at hand. Matthew Arnold, another author, said it this way, let your sweet reasonableness be known. I like that. Let your sweet reasonableness be known. This doesn't mean we don't speak truth, but our truth is flavored with love and grace. So it will build up and not tear down the hearer. So this spirit, this gentle spirit that is to flow out of us, which, by the way, reminds us that this situation can't steal my joy because I rejoice always. And notice he says, rejoice in the Lord, right? Rejoice in the Lord, not in the circumstance, not in the situation, not in the outcome. And so often we'll pray for something and in the in-between we're struggling in our joy, but then God answers our prayer in the positive, right? We pray for, it could be anything, we pray for healing. And we're so kind of struggling and we're sorrowful over it. And then God heals. And then we rejoice. But we have to learn to rejoice before the answer does or doesn't come. We have to rejoice in the Lord apart from what the Lord does. So if he answers with a positive, I mean, It's always positive if it's the Lord's will, but you know what I mean. A positive meaning like what we hoped would happen, right? The relationship's restored, the person is healed, anything that you might be thinking about. The job works out, the doors open. We go, man, that's amazing, Lord. Thank you for working that way. But we have to rejoice even if the answer is what we don't want. When the person isn't healed, or the job doesn't take place, or the door seems to shut, and there goes the window, and there goes the other door. There's that saying, right? When God shuts a door, he opens a window. That's not always true. Sometimes God shuts the door, shuts the window, and then just kicks you out of the house. Says, see you in 6 months. And that's how it feels sometimes, doesn't it? You're praying and you're seeking him, but you just feel distant. You're asking, Lord, is there something in me that I do something? And you don't have any unrepentant sin. And God is just silent for a season. We don't even know why. But yet we rejoice. Why? Because we know that the word says, even when he seems silent, he's still with us. He's not forsaken us. And so here Paul says, how do you maintain joy always? Well, you let your gentle spirit be known. And who do we let it be known unto? What's the verse say? All men. All men. The Apostle Paul says to all men, which includes both those in Christ, the church, as well as those far from Christ. Again, he mentions a similar idea in Philippians 2 in verse 15. So Philippians 2 in verse 15, we talked about this at great lengths when we were in chapter 2. Philippians 2:15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So we talked about that. How do we shine as lights? Well, he says we're torchbearers. We're leading the way for those that are coming to Christ. We're leading the light so that people will be drawn to Christ. But then also, I think we are torchbearers in how we respond to other people, how we interact with people. Is that gentle spirit flowing out of us? Is there a gentleness? Is there an idea of just this meekness? Now, it doesn't mean we're timid. Remember, timid and meekness are not the same thing. Jesus was meek, but I don't think you could call Jesus timid, especially after what we read this morning. A timid man does not walk into the temple and start flipping tables over. But a meek man will do that because in his meekness, he could have walked in and with a thought, every single person in that temple court would have ceased to breathe, ceased to live. So that's the meekness is great power under greater control. Great power under greater control. The idea is a bit in a horse's mouth, right? That bit, Kater has a greater power because he's controlling where that horse is going. So when Jesus displayed meekness to us, the meekness is he could have done so much more, but he chose not to. Why? Because he was submitting to the Father's will. So here when Paul says in chapter 4, verse 5, let your gentle spirit be known unto all men. He really means all men. He means everyone, those in Christ and those out of Christ. In our verbal words, who we talk to, and what we type about on social media. And I'm always amazed that somehow in our culture today, we disconnect those two things. It's as though people think they can say anything online that they would never say face to face. Right? Kind of those keyboard warriors. They're really bold and courageous behind a computer screen. But then there's just these things that people will say that it's like you would never say that to somebody in person. And so that gentle spirit in Christ, we have to let that be what's evident to those around us, to all men. Again, a key that I put in my notes here is that when we choose to focus on the Lord in all circumstances, it's a change from an inward focus, which only increases anxiety, to an outward focus, first to the Lord and then to others by demonstrating graciousness. So how do I have joy always? Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. How do I do that? By letting not the circumstances dictate my joy, but I'm in the Lord. So therefore, I have that confident peace that guarantee of eternal life. And so his gentleness flows out of me. I'm not focused inward. I'm focused externally to Christ. And now that gentle spirit flows out of me. A spirit of graciousness. I love the phrase at the end of verse 5. The Lord is at hand. Again, what a reminder. Now, there's some different ideas behind what Paul may have been intending here when he put this in the verse. This phrase seems to carry two ideas. In different studying of commentaries and looking at things, I came across two basic ideas that seem to kind of be in the majority of things that I was reading. One, that Paul could have been speaking to the fact that he, the Lord, is near and ready to help. The Lord is near and ready to help. So be gracious. It's reasonable to respond this way. Have joy. Why? Because the Lord's near and ready to help. So again, it's a great and powerful truth to realize that our Lord is near and ever available to help in our time of need. So man, how can I avoid rejoicing? Any circumstance I go through, the Lord is near, right? He's nearby. That means he's ready to act. I think about Peter walking on water. And we love to rip on Peter because what happened to Peter when he tried to walk on water? He took steps and then what happened? He started to sink. And we're like, oh, Peter, what lack of faith you had that you started sinking. I've never walked on water. Have you?
No.
Yeah, I don't have the faith to be like, Jesus, except that you call to me. Let me come to you. He initiated that. Now, Jesus knew what Peter would do. But for Peter even to say, hey, Lord, if it's you, let me come to you. I don't know that I, by the way, there was 11 other guys that could have said the same thing. On the water, going towards Christ. But then what happened? He took his eyes off the Lord. The wind is blowing. The water is hitting him in the face. And as soon as he took his eyes off the Lord, what happened? He sank. But as he was sinking, how did Jesus respond? He instantly grabbed him and pulled him from the water. Notice he didn't wait for Peter to say, oh, Lord Jesus, would you save me? No, Jesus was instantly there. Now, I find this interesting because obviously Jesus wasn't right near the boat when Peter started walking, right? Because he called to him, come, let me come out to you. So obviously there's some distance there. I don't know how far away from the boat Jesus was. But the minute Peter started to sink, where was Jesus? Right where Peter was. And so again, when we think about we're going through these things and these storms and these seasons of life, we feel like sometimes he's so far away. He's not right near me. He's so far away. We sang it this morning. There's another in the fire. There's another in the battle. And so when I start to sink, because I took my eyes off the Lord, my fault, not his, mine, I'm looking at the circumstances. So where's my joy going? I'm losing joy because I'm not focused on the one that gives me joy. And as I'm sinking, he's right there to pick me back up out of the water. Long before I ever realized I needed rescuing. And so I'm amazed that he says the Lord is at hand. He's near. Now, the other idea that I was coming across in different readings that is also true is that he is coming again soon. So when Paul says the Lord is at hand, he's referring to the return of Christ, that he's actually coming again. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary says it this way. The Lord's coming again speedily is the grand motive to every Christian grace. So what's the Christian grace displayed in chapter 4 verse 5. What's the Christian grace being displayed? That gentle spirit to other individuals. I'm loving my neighbor as myself. And so what motivates me to do that is the Lord is coming again. And we're called to be faithful servants. Because we will give an account for the things we do in Christ, right? A parable of the talents. He comes and he asks them, what did you do with what I gave you? What did you do with this gospel? What did you do with my son? And we don't answer that question and hope we get into heaven with the right answer. We're already sealed into his kingdom. We're already part of his kingdom. We're already born again. We answer that question so that we might give glory and praise to him, right? That we might honor him in how we live in this world. So again, Paul says very clearly, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. How do we do that? By not focusing on your circumstances. And as I said, it's almost as though Paul anticipated the church being like, yeah, but I would have joy if it wasn't for this person. I would have joy if this person didn't say that. He says, no, no. When those things arise, let your gentle spirit be known unto all men because the Lord is at hand. He is nearby to help and he is coming again. And so that motivates us in our living and how we live for Christ. Secondly, how he talks about this idea of having joy always. Verse 6, be careful for requests be made known unto God. So this idea of being careful for nothing, that word careful means anxious. Be anxious for nothing. And that word anxious there, that phrase means being pulled in different directions. That I'm being pulled apart is the idea in the original wording. I'm being pulled. I'm being pulled towards the joy of Christ, the desire to please him. But there's something that I'm concerned with. I'm consumed with. There's something that's pulling at me. It could be an internal fear. It could be an external situation. It could be a health concern. It could be a job thing, whatever it might be, but it's pulling. And so the Spirit of God, and what a picture of that battle of Romans 7. The Spirit of God is saying, no, 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 come towards joy, come towards peace, come towards Christ. And my flesh is saying, worry and fear and be anxious. And so there's this pulling that's taking place. This anxiety is most seen in our lives when we worry. And I love this. The old English root word that we get our word worry means to strangle. To strangle. That preacher is so good, I couldn't even make that up. If you have ever worried over something, you know that the feeling of worry is very similar to the feeling of being strangled. You feel just, you can't breathe. You just can't, you can't respond. You feel like your life, your breath is being taken away. Worry is, as one author says, the greatest threat to our joy in the Lord. Paul tells us to rejoice always and then gives us the knowledge of how to overcome the biggest enemy to that joy. Isn't it amazing how God's word is just such so sufficient to help us in our daily lives? He says, hey, rejoice always. Always? Yes, always. How in the world do I do that? Well, first, have a gentle spirit towards those around you. But secondly, through prayer. Because the biggest enemy to your joy is your own worry, your own fear. Again, this is such an amazing truth that we can dwell in. He says, so we're not anxious. But what does he say to do in response to that time of feeling anxious or worried? Pray. And pray in what? How many circumstances or how many situations should we go to in prayer? In all things. In everything. There's no such thing as a small prayer to God. This is why I love hearing Sandra tell me stories about when she works with Olympians or Gopher Buddies over the years, or maybe many of you have worked with children and you're sitting in a small group of 4 and 5 year olds, or you've done a junior church class and you ask for prayer requests. Just be ready. If you've never done this, be ready, because you're going to hear some stuff. And number one, you're going to hear just some seemingly off the wall prayer concerns. And two, you're probably going to find out a lot more about the families in your church. There's no such things as secrets when a 4-year-old's giving prayer requests, okay? It's all open. It's just, my mom said this to dad this morning, and my dad, and they're just like, I don't think mom and dad wants you sharing that publicly, okay? But children are amazing. Why? Because they ask for these requests. And we're so quick as parents, or as adults rather, to be like, I did a prayer study years ago by the Kendrick brothers trip, and they were talking about the story about, I think it was the one Kendrick brother was on a trip and lost his camera. And some of you who were in the study, you remember this, lost his camera, I think at the airport, and just thought, it's gone, you know, I'm never going to see it again. What's the chances of that ever coming back? Told his wife said something to their child. The child said, we should pray for that. And the mom was like, honestly, almost didn't want to pray for it. This is their own words. Because if they pray for it, she knows the odds of the camera coming back are next to none. So we're going to pray for this, and it's not going to happen. So now we're discouraging our child in prayer. That was their fear. And by the way, many of us would think the same things. We're like, oh, what do we do with this? We can't explain this away. But they went ahead and prayed for it. And I'm so thankful they did, because guess what happened? Airport calls up. Hey, we got this camera for you. A few days later, sends it to them. And now this child can rejoice in the Lord because they were able to see God answer prayer. Now let's be careful here, because guess what also could have happened? The camera's never found. So what do you then teach that child? We ask, believing God can do all things, but we let God decide what he's going to do in a situation. Our faith doesn't change because the answer is what we want or don't want. In everything, we can pray. So when a child raises their hand and says, pray for my kitten who had 37 kittens, right? My cat who had all these kittens, or pray for this crazy off-the-wall situation. I love that. I love that. Why? Because it's teaching that there's nothing you can't go to God with. I heard one pastor say, if it's big enough for you to worry about, it's big enough to pray about. It doesn't matter. Somebody else might look at that situation and go, that's not a big deal. Why would you bother God with that? You can't bother your father with something that's bothering you. He wants to hear from you because he's your father. And so in everything through prayer. Paul uses three different words to describe prayer because, again, he knew just telling them to pray about it wasn't sufficient. It's almost like with verse 4, they're going to look at me and go, oh, yeah, sure, that's simple. Pray about it. Thanks, Paul. That was genius. You know, that was great. But he gives them some ways to think about prayer. I love this. So the first thing he says when he talks about this idea of praying for all things, he says, but in everything by prayer. So what's the first word he uses? Prayer. What does that word mean? Well, prayer here simply means making requests known. Making requests known. The word carries the idea of devotion, adoration, and worship. Basically, when worry calls, we respond with worship. So rather than worry, we're going to worship. We don't rush into his presence and give our list of needs. We spend time reflecting on his majesty and his glory. One thing I try to do, and I don't always do this, but I try to do this. If I don't say it out loud, I at least try to think it. If I'm in a time of prayer, is I want to remember who I'm praying to. Like, we can't imagine the throne. We can't imagine heaven. We can't imagine God on his throne. We have depictions of what it looks like around the throne and all of that, of course, in Scripture, especially in Isaiah's vision of the throne. So we can kind of picture it in those understandings, but I don't mean that so much as, like, not what does it look like where he is, but look, think about who you're praying to. Like, this is the God of all creation. This is a God who spoke things into existence. This is a God that sustains everything currently. This is a God that died on the cross for our sins. That's who we're praying to. And when I do that in those moments of prayer, and again, I wish I did this more often than I do, but when I remember to do this, I feel like my prayer is just different in that moment. I don't rush right into the gimmies or the do's, right? How many times do we fill our prayer time with the do's? Do this, Lord, and do this, and do that, and do this, and don't do that, and do this. But if we remember who we're praying to, man, our time of prayer is full more with praise and adoration and devotion to him. So prayer is making requests known, but it's not just giving a list. It's thinking about who we're praying to. What might we think? Supplication and prayer, we'll just go, well, that's the same thing, right? And they're similar, obviously. But supplication carries the idea of an earnest sharing of our needs and problems. An earnest sharing. When you think of the word earnest, what comes to mind? Something that's earnest. Deep, heartfelt, genuine. I always think relentless. Like it's just this, I'm going to keep going to the Lord about this. I'm just going to keep doing it. And what might tempt us to stop being earnest when we ask for these things or we're sharing these needs or these different problems? What might cause us to wane in our earnest prayer? Okay, put our eyes on ourselves and take it off the Lord. Exactly. The time you started doing it to the time you're at now. And you go, okay, Lord, it's been, fill in the blank. Maybe I just need to stop praying about this. Maybe I just need to let it go. And people have asked me, like, when do I stop praying for something that I thought God wanted me to pray about? And in my just opinion, it's up to you and the Lord how you would answer that question. But for me, I look at it as one of two things. The Lord makes it obvious to you to stop praying about it, or the Lord clearly gives you an answer about it. To me, that's what I would say. If I'm praying for someone to be saved and they're not saved yet, I'm going to keep praying for their salvation because I don't know what God is doing. Now, there are times we'll pray for something, and there is a time that God almost prompts us to say, "You need to stop praying about that." I don't know why. That's pretty rare. It's only happened a couple times in my Christian life. I don't know why he does that, but we don't have to know why, right? He's in control of all that. But we continue to pray earnestly, sharing our needs and our problems. Our Father calls us to be earnest and sincere in our prayers. This is for supplication and not done in human strength, but of the Spirit. So the Spirit equips us to be intense. This is not me just to do that. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12 is an example of earnest prayers. We're going to go there. Colossians. Colossians 4 and verse 12. So here's an example of Paul speaking to this type of earnest prayer life. So Colossians 4:12 says this, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So he's saying this is an example of this. Earnest, fervent prayer. And what's the prayer request? What's this person praying for? That they, the church, will stand complete and perfect and mature in the will of God. And what a prayer request. Yeah, if you're ever sitting around like, how do I pray for the church? Or how do I pray for so-and-so? Start there, right? That they'll be complete and mature in the will of God for their lives. So we have prayer, supplication, and then another one, thanksgiving. So thanksgiving. So this here is, now we spend time in prayer being thankful or grateful to the Lord. And one author said it well, we are eager to ask, but slow to show appreciation. We are eager to ask, but we are slow to show appreciation for what he's already done. Remember, obviously, the story in the Gospels of the 10 lepers that were healed by Christ. Of the 10, how many returned? One. Only one returned, glorifying God. Now, this doesn't mean the other 9 were struck with leprosy again. That's not in the Gospels. Just as when we fail to thank the Lord for answered prayers or the mere relationship we have with Christ, we are not experiencing a rescinding of his blessings. He's not like, oh, you weren't thankful, I'm taking the blessing back. However, when we pause to reflect over his goodness and grace, I believe it will lift our hearts and it will actually change our list of needs. So I think as we are thankful and we're praising him and we're grateful for what he's doing, I think it will start to change what we actually ask him for in our prayers. Because all of a sudden we realize, God, you've been so good to me. I don't need that. I thought I did, but I don't. So again, he adds another phrase here. So he talks about all of this. Now that we have this baseline, prayer, supplication, thanksgiving. Now that we understand prayer and what this looks like, now we make our request known. We make our request known. So again, it says there, let your request be made known unto God. This doesn't mean we don't share needs with others in the church or in the body. We can do that. Of course we can do that. We're encouraged to help one another to bear those burdens. But this idea of making a request known, this invitation is to present requests, is rooted in the, bring your request to the Lord, is rooted in the idea of who God is, what his character is. And what is his character? He is our loving Heavenly Father. When we pray, sometimes God intervenes in our circumstances. And praise God. Sometimes we pray and God intervenes. But all the time, there is the offer of peace if we come open-handed and make the secrets of our hearts known to us and to him. Sometimes we pray and God intervenes in our circumstances. And praise God that he does. But every time we pray, there is an offer of peace as we just expose ourselves to him open-handed, open mind, open heart, and we say, God, I just want to be closer to you. And as we drive that in our prayer life, sometimes he changes the circumstances, but every time he changes us. Right? Sometimes nothing's going to change around you. That person at work is still going to be annoying. Just being real. They're not going to change. But what changes is your perception of that person. Now they're no longer this annoying coworker. They're an opportunity for you to share Christ with. And then all of a sudden you start to say, Lord, change the way I think about them. I don't want to think about them in a negative. I want to think about them in a positive. And we start doing that. Now God begins to change our hearts and minds. And we see people as we should. And we have that mind of Christ being matured in us. And so again, I love this portion of Philippians 4. Very famous portion. Talks a lot about that. We talk about a lot of this in church. But I love that he says, this is the way we have joy in the Lord. And not just sometimes, but always. So we're going to pause here. We're at verse 7. So we'll take a break for tonight and come back to this next week. But any comments, questions, or thoughts before we pray? Yes.
Always makes me think of little kids and the kingdom of heaven and how simple.
Yes. Yes.
You know, some of the things that we maybe don't take the time to pray for because we think they're insignificant. If you think about what God wants from us,
yes,
it's mind-blowing.
Yes. Yep. I love that. Yes. It's so simple. Childlike faith, right? It's not a childish faith. It's a childlike faith. And there's a big difference there. We come simply before the Lord, believing that he wants to spend time with us, right? As a little child would their father or their mom or whoever it might be, that example. Yeah, Avi.
Mm. Because, I mean, it is childlike faith. Like, that's a no-brainer, right? Like, God can find the camera. Like, just ask God. Like,
yes.
Right? And whereas the parents are like, oh, I'm lost forever.
Yeah, yeah.
So I just wonder if you want to tell the other side. But,
yeah.
But as far as just the peace of God, I loved the three aspects of the prayer because I feel like incorporated in that is, like, the worshipful aspect.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And focusing on that, and then the supplication part, just bearing your requests before him, like your sinful requests, knowing like this is who I am and I can't do it without you.
Right.
You're acknowledging that. And then because you know, I think it is all like, I guess, wrapped up in his sovereignty, right?
Sure.
Because knowing that like you can be thankful because I guess like no matter what happens, I'm going to be thankful because he's sovereign.
Yep.
Good. So even if it doesn't turn out the way I like it right now, I'm still going to be thankful because he is working something for his glory and my good. And so
mm-hmm.
It doesn't look like it now, but it is.
Right, right.
So I think that's like, I don't know, it's just really, and it's so true, like anytime you, and I love the, even at the top where it says, I'm not rejoicing, I'm rejoicing in the Lord.
Right.
That's the only, like we sang this morning, my foundation.
Yes. Yes.
That's not, and that's how you can rejoice always.
Right.
Is, so, yeah, I just love that.
No, amen. And that's where I think it's a powerful reality to think that the reason I can rejoice in the Lord always is because the Lord is always with me, right? And so because he's always with me until the end of the age, as Matthew 28 says, we can rejoice in him because he is our constant, right? And so absolutely true on that. Amen. That's so good. Anyone else? Comments, questions, or thoughts before we dismiss in prayer? No? All right. Well, let's pray, and we'll go before the Lord and bring those requests that you guys mentioned, as well as just ask for the week ahead to be glorifying to him. Father, we thank you, Lord, for just the opportunity to come together and to get into your word. And we thank you for the simplicity of our prayer lives. Lord, so often we complicate it. We make it more difficult than it needs to be. And we think we have to say things a certain way, and ask a certain way, or we can't ask about that, or we can't bring that before you and bother you with that. But Lord, I pray that we would know that in Christ, you invite us to just come before you. That if it's on our heart and it's on our mind, then you want us to share that with you. Not because you're unaware of it, not because you don't know, and not because you're not already working in it, but because when we share those things with you, it alleviates that burden from us to know that we're not carrying those things alone. That you're with us, by our side. The Lord is at hand, ever near, and ever ready to help. And so I pray that we would just surrender those things to you, give those things over to you, that if we have something that's weighing on us, that we would just freely give that to you, because through the course of a day, any day, we find situations that weigh on us. Decisions that need to be made, conversations, things that happen, feel that pull. We have a couple choices to make. We can either give into it and worry and fret and fear and really, Lord, waste a lot of time. Or we can just surrender it to you and entrust that your will be done. It may not and most likely will not look like what we want, but that's okay because your will is to be done. And so thank you that when we pray for certain things and we give things over to you, we believe that we're praying your will. We believe that we're asking for things according to what you would have to happen. But Lord, we also entrust that we don't know. We're not sovereign. We don't have all knowledge of all things. We're not weaving together this amazing plan that you've woven through all of human history. And so I'm so thankful that when we pray, there's such a freedom to know that whatever happens, as was said tonight, Lord, that you are in control and that you are taking care of those things. But Lord, again, saying that, that means that there's times that we're going to pray for things that will never come to pass the way we want them to. It will be different. And I pray that you'd give us the faith by the equipping of the Holy Spirit to be okay with those things. And Lord, we don't have to like it, but I think that's why you say to rejoice in the Lord. Not in answered prayer, not in circumstances, but in you. Thank you that you're always with us, ever at hand, ready to respond. Father, we pray that you would just go with us as we go into this week ahead, that we would have opportunity to make you known. Father, we lift up the requests that were mentioned towards the beginning of service. We think of Dale and Elaine Hager, Lord. We pray for comfort for Dale. We pray that you just minister there, work in all of that, Lord. Bring healing and comfort. Strengthen Elaine, Lord, that she would just have the ability to help. Make sure, Lord, that there's people there ready to help as well. And Lord, anything we can do that we'd be able to do as a church. Father, we thank you for our church family, as Renee mentioned, that it's such a blessing to be a part of a church that's not just a place we go on Sundays or Wednesdays, but applies needs where possible, just gives words of encouragement, words of strength. Lord, so just thank you for this place. Thank you for North Goodland. Lord, I'm so thankful that I get to be a part of this great church. And Lord, I pray that you'd continue to grow this place, not just numerically, but spiritually, that we would grow deep into the things of Christ. Lord, I know that if you chose to, that this place is not big enough to hold all that you can do. But Lord, I don't know your will. I pray for every chair in this auditorium to be filled week in and week out. Not that anyone would leave talking about the praise band or the preaching, but they'd leave talking about you and how amazing you are. And so, Lord, we know that you can do that. We believe and we entrust that to you. We know that we're called to have a part to play in that, Lord, to evangelize and to go out to the highways and byways and to compel them to come in. So we pray we would do that this week. But Lord, I pray that your will would be done in this place. So Father, we thank you for our church family. So many that serve, so many that do from the little in our mind, the little to the big. But every single person, every single handshake and hug on a Sunday morning during greet time, every prayer that is mentioned in a private prayer time for the body as a whole or some individual in the church is so valuable and it means so much. Lord, we thank you for Jeff and Claudette's son-in-law. Lord, I believe that was at the hospital and you led to leave when they left and to keep them from any chance of violence or being hurt in any way. And we thank you for that. We thank you for the praise of traveling mercies, Lord, those that are traveling different places. We think of TJ coming back home from that trip down to Florida. And we think about, again, Jeff and Claudette's children and grandchildren heading down to Florida. We thank you for keeping them safe, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for just how you work and lead, guide, and direct through the teaching and preaching of your word. We thank you for this morning, just the encouragement we received from your word, and I pray that we would apply it. Take a moment as well to lift up grief share. I know that that's starting up a week from tomorrow. And we just pray, Lord, for Lynn, for Dale, for Julie and Rhonda, as they begin these two sessions, Lord, that you would just use them mightily. Lord, obviously I know Britt isn't officially helping, Lord, as a facilitator, but I believe she's obviously very much involved in helping Dale in so many ways. And so we pray for her as well, that you would just strengthen that team. Give them the ability to be compassionate and caring, discerning of how to help those in need. Be with any individuals that are coming to the sessions, that their hearts would be open to the gospel if they don't know Christ. And that if they do know Christ, you would grow them and encourage them in their walk. Father, we pray for the future of this ministry and how you're going to use it in this community. Again, Lord, it's so exciting to hear another church is asking questions about how they can do something like this to help in their community here in Emily City. And so, Lord, just thank you that we get to be a part of that and see you do great things. And Lord, we can go on all night just giving you praise and giving you glory. And I'm just so thankful for the opportunity we have to do that together. Father, again, we pray you'd go with us as we go our separate ways and bring us back on Wednesday as we continue to worship you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, God bless you guys. Thank you so much for coming out tonight. Pray you have a great week, and we'll see you Wednesday nights.